have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Today we're looking at verses 1 through 20. Mark 4, 1 through 20. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure it for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is God's word. Amen. We begin a section here in Mark that starts here at chapter 4 and goes through chapter 8, verse 21. Just for little theological nerdery here. We kind of know that it's enclosed in what's called an inclusio. It has bookends of Jesus' talking about not seeing, not perceiving. So in 8:21, he kind of ends that. And in this time now, we want to kind of see what Jesus is talking about. Now it's important to note this, just again, for our purposes, that when in studying things and as you learn this or you understand it, oh yeah, Mark is kind of marking this section off by this. It gives us a clue to how to understand it as we read through. It gives us a good idea of this first part of what Jesus is saying and what Mark is laying out for us to understand the rest of it and to understand this part of it. All right, when we break things into pieces like we are, and there's some necessity to that, but we want to keep in mind the bigger picture sometimes. So we want to understand as we go along. Now, a couple of quick notes here on parables. All right, when Jesus is teaching in parables, we want to understand kind of what they are and how they work. Now, the main thing to keep in mind with parables is that is to distinguish and understand that a parable is different from allegory. All right, so when Jesus is teaching in parables, and that's what he generally does. He doesn't dive into allegory. You know, I'll explain in a minute. But a parable has usually one central clear truth that's trying to portray. All right? So you read these parables, and as you try to understand them, keep that in mind. Because sometimes what we want to do is to, like, give significance to all the details. All right? To say, you know, that's more allegorical. Like, you know, think of Pilgrim's Progress. You know, each thing represents something in the whole grand story, okay? So we might be tempted to say, okay, the rocky ground is this, and we'll make this, this, and that, okay? be careful. All right? Parables generally have one clear truth they're trying to tell. And try to see what that is. And not get distracted by other things. Okay? So just keep, as a general rule, that's what we want to do with parables. All right. So, as we look through this section, a couple things I want to make sure we understand. The first thing, as we read this, I think often the thing that stands out is this exclusion. Wow. Exclusion that Jesus seems to be communicating, right? This idea that he's doing this on purpose so that some people are not going to understand. He's doing this like he wants. He desires for some to not get it. All right? Okay, let's think about that. Okay, there seems to be like a hard determinism. You know, that God chooses some for glory and some for firewood, so to speak. How do we take that? I think, first off, again, when we're thinking of this section, this inclusio, that helps us a bit. Because I think what we're seeing Jesus teaching here in a parable is not a prescriptive thing, as if this is how you do things. But he's giving us a description. He's showing us what things will look like. And we're going to see that through this section, through chapter 8, of all kinds of instances where some are getting it, and it's usually the ones we don't expect. So the unexpected ones that we think are the excluded ones, they're the ones that are getting what Jesus is saying. And the ones that should get what Jesus is saying, disciples, they're like not getting it. Religious leaders, not getting it. See, so if we see that as a central principle of this parable, it helps us to move on and to understand this. He speaks of a secret here, right? He says the secret of the kingdom of God is given to you. What is the secret? Well, again, what he's communicating, what he has been communicating so far, is the kingdom of God is here, and what that looks like, and the rub of this teaching with people, and we'll see it more as we go through the parable, is that the way of God and the kingdom of God is cruciform, it's cross-shaped, and that's the hard pill to swallow with people, that this path is different, this kingdom is different. And that's the secret, to understand in a cruciform cross way. All right, so that gives us this little perspective on exclusion here. The call goes out to all, but he's just saying, this is how it's going to look like, and we're going to see that. Now, a second thing we want to make sure we understand is the role of Satan. Right? Again, it can be a little bit of a stumbling block, because we look at this, okay, this word goes on this hard ground, and then Satan swoops in. So sometimes we get the idea that someone might get the word, and they're like, oh, this is great, but then Satan comes in and like grabs it, makes them forget it, takes it away from them, all right? Now again, think about the parables telling us. Okay, this ground is hard, all right? So it's not so much about Satan, it's about the heart. Okay, this is a hard heart, and that's the why Satan could get in there like that, all right? Don't switch the roles here. We don't have to be afraid. Satan's not going to come in and all of a sudden, oh, what did I just hear? I don't remember. All right? That's what it's about. It's the condition of a heart. You know, the parable kind of makes us think individualistically. You know, so like you're in a crusade and people hear the word and Satan goes into certain people one by one or something. Hey, Satan is not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's no omni at all. All right? He cannot individually go to you and pluck out things in your brain. And so I think sometimes in our individualistic world, we read it that way. Right? To keep people from the kingdom of God is Satan's goal. Right? We spoke that last week. Remember this cosmic conflict that Satan is engaged with. And he's spoken of as the God of this age, as the ruler of this kingdom of the world. And so there's this conflict. And so he's like a CEO, right? He has minions under him, that kind of thing. But he's looking big picture. How do we manipulate things and work things so that people are not going the direction they want to go in God's kingdom? He does it in things like, again, divisions, anger, greed, selfishness. Everything that's antithetical to God's kingdom, Satan was trying to encourage. He encourages in our institutions, in our things we put in place, in our governments, and anything else he can do to give structure to looking away from the cruciform cross way of life. And that's relevant today, folks. All right? Everything in our culture would take us away from a cross-filled life, a cross-centered life. Right? Everything in our culture tells us, be comfortable, get more, earn more, have better things, and then better things. Earn more, ask for more. Be comfortable. Be happy. You have to be happy. And if your marriage isn't making you happy, well then find something else. And if your job isn't making you happy, find something else. Be happy, be comfortable. And the cross says, come to me, come the hard path. Take the way of suffering. Take the way of selflessness, as Jesus shows us. Now, we do not fear Satan. He's real. He's powerful. We don't take him for granted. He supplies an endless array of patterns of destruction and behavior to distract us from God, to damage our communities, to interfere and damage our relationships, and in the end, enslaving us to his way. But we do not fear that. Ephesians 4:3 reminds us and tells us, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Satan seeks to divide, destroy. That's why Paul over and over again speaks to us. Live with one another, forgive one another, restore peace. And we should seek that too. Okay, so, how then do we understand this parable? How do we look at this parable? Keep in mind that, again, I think the point of a parable here is neither self-condemnation nor judgmentalism. Okay, we may take this and say, oh, am I hard ground? Am I thorny ground? Oh my gosh, now there's a place there. We'll talk about it in a minute here. Okay, but again, that's not the point of the parable. And it also is not a means for us to look at others and say, ah, look at them. I bet you they're thorny ground. Obviously, they're rocky. I mean, look at they're here and now look at them. They're out doing whatever, right? Be careful of that. Beware that urge in us as individuals to individually apply this story even to ourselves or to apply it upon others. God knows the heart. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about just what's going to happen, how it's going to look like in God's kingdom as this goes forward. Now, there's always opportunity in God's word for the Spirit to individually speak to us. Right? So don't ignore that. That's what I'm saying here. If God is speaking to your heart and thinking, oh, you know, I've let some thorns grow up. I can see my desires for things in this world are growing. I can kind of feel that, you know, I feel some pressure at work from my coworkers and maybe I feel a little persecuted or uncomfortable there and I'm letting that affect my witness. Okay, yes, respond to God's word. Beware the worries of this life. Be careful of the pressure of consumerism that calls us to want more and more. Anticipate persecution. We know it's coming. That's what the body is for, so that when things do happen, we can encourage each other, lift each other up, protect each other in these times, strengthen one another. We should always beware of a hardening of our hearts that can take place over time. We need to beware when we have tendencies to isolate ourselves, to stay away from community and other people. To not engage in forgiving behavior and restorative behaviors. So, with that being said, we see that Jesus said the seed is the word of God. Okay? The word. Oh, the word. He says the word. You know, And that's the word of God. So I think what Jesus is speaking here is, yeah, God's word, but I think more specifically in this context, he's talking about the good news, the gospel. That's what we've been going through this whole time, right? When this good news goes out, that's the seed he's proclaiming. The kingdom of God is here. And he's showing that it looks like people are healed, people are restored, demons are cast out, people are made whole, people come together. And so that's the word. And again, it's in its speaking, in its presentation, even in this early time, Jesus has in mind where he's going with it. That this is cross-shaped. That's a call to a hard path. It's a call to a selfless path. And he's going to show us that more and more and more as he walks this road ahead of us. So then we see that when this falls upon hard ground, again, as we mentioned, it's not saying making someone forget. It's just a resistance to Jesus' way. That when they hear this, they think, that's ridiculous. I'm not going to give up my nice cars. I'm not going to do things that make me uncomfortable. Why would I do that? And they stubbornly resist, and that's the word that Satan can just sweep away. It's a resistance to that cross-formed life. And so then we see the rocky soil. It's those who kind of are initially excited. I think we're seeing that a lot in the crowds, right? These great crowds come and they're excited. This is cool. Look at all the fun that's happening. Wow, this church, they got big light shows. They got great programs. My children, there's a Ferris wheel in the nursery, for goodness sake. Whatever it may be. Okay, I'm exaggerating. But then there's nothing there. When the fun's gone, they're like, wait a minute. Oh, I'm going to move on to something else. That's the rocky soil. I think sometimes it's that sentimental notion that when I come to Jesus, everything's going to be just wonderful. You know, I'm gonna have a great marriage, and a great home, and I'm going to have good money, and I'm going to be safe and secure, as we say. Okay, safe and secure from all alarms. But when that sentimental notion is challenged, and we all know what that is, right? When it's not comfortable, when we do suffer, when we are worried, when we are fearful, when we look at the checkbook and go, wow, money ends here, but I needed to get to here. When we go to the doctor and we see more and more that, you know, his body's breaking down, or a friend or a loved one is stricken with cancer, then you see where your roots are. And if it doesn't have anything there, they fall away. They fall away. Now, the thorny ground is interesting because it's soil there. There's soil, right? You can grow. There's something there. But all the weeds in it kind of chokes everything out. You know, they get root. They're there. They understand things. They have a good understanding of this way, but they are distracted. The thorns come up and choke away the pressures of this life. And they seek then to do things in their own power, or to walk away where they seek power and influence as an answer to the problems of this world. They more and more you have earthly agendas. Greed, comfort, sneak in and choke that cross-shaped life that Jesus calls us to. And so, we are fruitless. Churches are fruitless. Families are fruitless. Because they seek after other things. But then gives us to the good soil. He's just saying there are those who are going to hear this word. And the light's going to go on. And they say, yes, that makes sense. And yes, I'm going to follow that. And no matter what happens, I'm going to follow that. It's going to grow. It's going to produce good fruit in lives. People are going to be restored. People are going to flourish as humans are supposed to flourish. They're going to help one another. And have joy in their lives no matter what their circumstances are. They're going to be generous. They're not going to worry about tomorrow. They say, hey, God will take care of me. Let's take care of the people today. And there's going to be an unexpected harvest. One that you think is crazy. Because that's how God's kingdom works. And so, that's what we're going to see in the chapters and verses ahead. Jesus is going to show us how his call is going out and the different responses. And it's going to be some unexpected things. It's going to be fun. So, as we seek then to understand this parable and apply it or understand it for us today, a couple things I think we can draw out. One is, understand what the secret is. And that is the way of the cross. Okay? The secret of God's kingdom is not how the world works. The secret of God's kingdom is the opposite of that. When you're attempting to solve a problem or to take care of things by power or just money, that is not the kingdom of God. The secret is cruciform. It rejects worldly versions of how things should be. It is communal. It is together. It is us as we suffer and walk this path together. Now, with that being said, how then do we cultivate good soil? Okay, if we want to be responsible gardeners, that we want to. You know, we want to follow God. We want to take that path. It's hard. How do we encourage and cultivate good soil? Okay, five things I think we can look at. And these are things that we're going to see in the next few chapters. Okay, one, listen to what Jesus says and do it. Right? Listen to what he says. He says things. God's word is telling us things, shows us things. We read it, we say, oh, that's interesting, and then do it. The path will be the path of the cross is a path of obedience. Jesus obeyed. He didn't want to. He knew it was going to be hard, but he did it. We've seen already in Jesus' calling, he's asking people, drop everything, come follow me. We're going to see, you know, the rich young ruler saying, oh, that's too much. Where you see people say, first let me do this. And Jesus said, no. Follow me now. Follow me now. Hear what he has to say and then do it. A second thing that I think will help us to cultivate good soil is worship. We're going to see that, I think, in the next chapter, chapter 5. We're going to see three instances. Well, a demon-possessed man, the man Jairus, and the bleeding woman. And when they come to Jesus and Jesus helps them, what is their response? Is to fall on their knees before him in worship. They each had an understanding. Again, unexpected people. Other people around them, and they're not. But these folks, a bleeding woman, an unclean woman, she gets it and she falls down at his feet. There's something significant about worship as we come together, as we like to do here. We sing songs in praise. But it's more than that. Look in Romans chapter 12. Just a couple verses. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says this. Paul tells us, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our lives, our cross-shaped lives together is worship. It's acknowledging him. When we give of ourselves, when we are generous, when we say no to greed, when we say no to selfishness, when we say no to anger, when we say no to unforgiveness, that is worship. We are showing that we acknowledge God. Understand who he is above everything else. We want to praise as we do here. But our time together here on Sundays is more than just singing songs. It's a time to reorient ourselves. We can go a week, and sometimes weeks can be hard. We face all these distractions. In a single day, we may face hard soil and rocky soil and thorny soil all within a couple of hours in ourselves. And so we come together now to reorient, to orient ourselves into the cross more, to take those things that are outside that cruciform shape and squeeze them back in together. So we listen to what Jesus says and do it. We worship. Thirdly, and I've made reference to this many times, but I'm just going to say it plainly, consider the cross. Consider the cross. You want to cultivate the good soil, you have to walk the way of Jesus. And that is the way of the cross. Jesus, in chapter 8, verse 34, calls to people and says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Right? He calls us to a cruciform life. I mentioned the rich young man who couldn't take those words. He said, no, I can't do that. Think of today, the distractions that would pull us away from a cross-shaped life. Examine ourselves in that light. In our comings and our goings, in the way we interact with our children, with our parents, with our neighbors, our co-workers. Is it cross-like? Is it loving? Unselfish? Forgiving? Willing to do the hard thing rather than the easy thing? Consider the cross in our hearts. Fourth, confess and understand your need for God. Your need for God. In chapter 9, we're going to see it in Mark here, an instance when Jesus, the man, seeks for healing for his son. And he says, you know, Jesus says, do you believe? And he says, yes, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Right? The acknowledgement that I need you, Lord. I want to believe. But it's so hard sometimes. I struggle. I want to believe that you're going to take care of my family. But I get to the end of the month and the bills are piling up. It's hard. Help me, Lord, to believe. I believe in you, Lord. Help me to believe. That is our confession and our need to understand that we need him. The Christian life has setbacks, problems. It's going to. And in that, we understand our need for him. Frankly, folks, and we understand this, that it's actually, I think, more difficult to follow God and to understand him in a deeper way when things are going really good, right? When we're comfortable in every way and things are going great, it's easy to forget. Now, I'm not going to, I like it when things are comfortable, okay? As much as I can, I think in the kingdom of God, we want to encourage that human flourishing. But we know, too, that is not how it is always going to be. And when that time comes, we want to fall upon him, to seek him, to seek help by the Spirit, to be humble and be willing to seek help from one another. Pride is a terrible thing. And we suffer needlessly too often, even within the body of Christ, because we don't want to bother, or I'll take care of myself. That is not the way of the cross. Confess our own weakness, and we cannot rely upon our own strength. And then lastly, is simply the posture in a cruciform life of humility. To seek and cultivate humility in our lives. As Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God, he is putting out a complete social reordering. The ways of power and influence are gone in God's kingdom. His way is the way of of service and love and sacrifice. In God's kingdom, we're seeing that it's the marginal who are understanding what God wants and is and does. And it's those who are in power and comfortable and the leaders that have to humble themselves. All right? The model is not those who have it together. The model is those who don't have it together, who are seeking God on the edges. Those who maybe are not the ones that we would normally want to hang out with. And Jesus shows that over and over and over again. The people he calls, the people he hangs out with. We saw back in chapter 2 that the religious leaders were just shocked. He says, why is this man hanging out with these sinners? Because this is God's kingdom. And I am willing to humble myself and acknowledge those who are, in the ways of the world, less. We see it when James and John asked Jesus to sit at his right and left hand, right? And Jesus said, you have no idea what you're saying, guys. That is not the way of the cross. You don't seek the power. You don't seek the influence. You seek humility and love and gentleness and peace. And then you'll have good soil. So, that's the five things. Listen to Jesus and do it. Worship. Consider the cross. Confess your need for God. And be humble. And as we do these things, as we do these things together in our interactions here, we come together to worship, when we eat together downstairs, whatever it is, good soil will be cultivated and good fruit. We will see harvests 20-fold, 30-fold, 50-fold, 100-fold, right? We'll see people change. We'll see God's kingdom spread because of this. Seek God and understand what he's speaking of in these parables. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have shown us and explained to us what it is to follow you. And God, as we consider your parables, as you teach us, let us be mindful of the soil that we are encouraging in our lives, in our church. We pray, Lord God, that the weeds get pulled. As uncomfortable as that may be, Lord, please pull out the weeds, soften the hard ground, clear out the rocks by your power. And together, as we live and seek to live in peace and harmony and love together, you will be glorified and your kingdom come, your will be done. So we pray this in the name of Jesus, going forth in the power of your Spirit. We thank you. Amen. Amen.